Good morning, everyone. Really good to be here this morning. And it's just so encouraging, isn't it, to worship our God together and to be part of his body. I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, for who you are. And we're so grateful that you've called us into your body. Lord, we're not on our own. We don't have to go through this life just wondering what we're supposed to be doing. Father, we have a purpose. Lord, we have a purpose together, Lord Jesus. And as part of your body, Lord, we have a purpose together with all the believers. Lord, not only on earth at this time, Lord, but also with all the believers through the ages, with a cloud of witnesses. Father, thank you that we're part of such a glorious purpose. Open our eyes this morning, Lord, to the importance of these verses, Lord, and the truth that Paul is bringing out through them. Speak to us through your Spirit, Father, that we might receive, as Martin prayed, what we need, Father. Meet, I trust, Lord. Meet for all of us. And for those of us who just end up taking in the milk, Father, just help us to grow so that we can receive the meat. Father, we recognize that we're all at different stages here. Lord, but your word can speak to every one of us. It doesn't matter what stage we're at. And so we just ask, Father, that we would have receptive hearts this morning. Lord, even that I would have a receptive heart. Lord, even as I'm sharing. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that in your name. Amen. So last time, which is a few weeks ago now, we looked at the start of the central passage in Philippians, which is Philippians 1:27. And we reminded ourselves we must stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We saw the gospel is something that we've got to contend for. We have to fight for the gospel. It doesn't just continue on and on, but we actually have to draw lines around it and make sure that we all agree on the gospel and that we're declaring it to each other and living in the truth of it. We also got the first mention of adversaries or enemies in this bit in Philippians, which was the Roman society around the Philippians were giving them, the church in Philippi was giving them some difficulties, and also suffering, the reference to suffering in verse 29, to suffer for his sake, which is actually described as a privilege for the Philippians. And Paul, of course, is in prison, and he's facing trial, and he himself is suffering, but as we know, this is such a remarkable book, full of joy and full of wisdom and full of peace as well. And Paul is sharing his experiences with the Philippians because we are called to share our experiences with each other. Just like Sheila came and shared how she'd been low, but that song had picked her up. When one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. So we're now going to just look at four verses today. This is our Common Life Part 2, so it's a continuation of the last talk, really, as it's the same sort of section. But we'll read it all in one go because it's all one sentence or two sentences. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And you'll be very aware, particularly if you've got a Bible in front of you, that we go straight on into let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's well worth just skimming briefly down to the end there, declaring Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, which I'll be looking at next time on the Easter talk. But this verse, if there is any consolation in Christ, that if, don't be fooled by it. There's no uncertainty there. There is definitely consolation in Christ. So it's one of those Greek ifs, which means if and there is. There is consolation in Christ. It's really quite powerful the way this is stated, particularly as I've been looking at it and thinking about it. It's power, it's understated, but it grows and grows. It's a bit like a wife saying to her husband, if you loved me, you would take the bins out. You know, or if you loved me, you would stop going to the pub every evening, or something like that. It's that kind of a subtle incentive. It's not, Paul's not yelling at the Philippians here. It's a very gentle way of saying, look, come on, what have we been given? And there are four reasons here for unity. This passage is all about unity. It continues from verse 27. And the first one is consolation. Consolation or exaltation. The Greek word is paraklesis, but it just means delight or satisfaction when suffering's alleviated. So you've gone through a tough period of time, and then you come out the other side and your suffering's gone, and it's, wow, it's the consolation. If we've received Jesus, if we've confessed his name, if we've declared him to be Lord, then he's forgiven our sins and our sins are gone. And that's such a consolation, isn't it? Not only a once-for-all consolation, but every time we mess up and then we come back to God and we say, Lord, I messed up. And then we actually experience that forgiveness. We don't always experience it, but God wants us to experience it. And that's something maybe you might want prayer for afterwards if you don't feel that you experience the forgiveness that is in Jesus. So Jesus is much more than that, but first of all, he's our consolation. He's our, wow, so I'm forgiven. It's all okay. There's no condemnation. That is the first consolation. And then secondly, comfort of love. This may be, now this could be all sorts of different things, and of course we were singing that song about God's love earlier. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. So are we doing that? Are we walking in love? 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So it's partly not an obligation, but it's our desire to love each other because that's what Jesus did for us. He's our model. This is the whole point of the next bit, is that Jesus is our model. And so we should love like he loves. I ended up spending a little bit of time looking at 1 Corinthians 13 in different translations because, of course, that's a supreme statement on love. And that's more about our ethics of love or how we respond in love. And I was just thinking that as we were singing, that I could have done that the other way around. But I just flipped these up just to show you. So in the message, the bit in red there, I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, come back to that later, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, keeps no record of wrongs, of course, is that one. Or if we go to J.B. Phillips, who is a little bit dated now, but I'm quite looking at his paraphrases. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. I really like that phrasing there. And also, it is not touchy, which is really, really helpful. And then finally, New Kid on the Block, the Passion Translation, verse 5. I love this. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. And at the end of this, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. I think that's very, very in the spirit of that, of this verse here. If any comfort of love, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. One of the commentators says that actually, our experience of love in the church is the most persuasive reason for church unity. And I was reflecting on this, that over my years in church life, I've known many people who've walked away from church, either walked away from church altogether or moved churches. Every time I see them, though, I think how much I love that person and how much love there is. And come on, if we love each other, then that's the best reason for us to be united to each other. And actually, that's a good reason to be united to Christians in other churches in the town as well. Just because they're not in our church, we can still love them and experience fellowship with them. I've experienced some really deep fellowship over recent years with Christians from other churches, and it's a real blessing. But this phrase, if any fellowship of the Spirit, is a brilliant phrase. It's probably my favourite one out of these verses. It's unique, the Greek wording of this. And in fact, in the Greek, it's not spirit with a capital letter. It's just a spirit of fellowship. And there's quite a lot of discussion feel free to read it in the commentaries about whether it really is the Holy Spirit or not. But we're fairly safe to say that you can't possibly have fellowship without the Holy Spirit. The word is koinonia, and that word is in there, which is a well-known word in the Greek, which means participating together or sharing together, koinonia. There's nothing quite like it, like Christian fellowship. It's not just, oh, let's have a cup of coffee at the end and a biscuit, and how's your week been, and oh, I'm doing this, and oh, blah, blah. That's not fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit is on a spiritual level. And just to come back to this thing about whether it's actually the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14 is quite a useful verse here, because it says, as you well know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Which is where the Anglicans get their grace from. That if you're not familiar enough with it, it can be a bit embarrassing if you're suddenly expected to say the grace. But that is holy there. It's the Holy Spirit. So most scholars are fairly convinced that we can be happy to say this is the fellowship of the Spirit, a Holy Spirit. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that he loves them and the Philippians love him. He's saying that they share life in the Spirit. And he's saying that they've got a relationship together and that there's a common participation between them in the things of the Spirit. It's a very, very powerful verse. And then we get affection and mercy, these last two words, which are synonyms. Now, I've got a little picture for you in a moment, just to warn you. Where is it? There we are. Bowels. Because it's that word bowels again. We met it in Philippians 1:8, the affection of Jesus Christ, the bowels of Jesus Christ. In Philemon 1:7, it says, if you translate it kind of literally, the bowels of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother, in Philemon 1:7. And you know when someone's had an impact on you, that is a deep impact. You know, it's not just a, hey, good to see you, handshake, and that's it. It's a deep relationship. It's a deep meeting of spirits. Meeting of life, really, sharing of life. I love the verse in Colossians 3:12 here, which the bit in red is the same phrase in the Greek. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We'll come back to humility in a moment. But tender mercies is at the start of the list. Put on tender mercies when we see each other. Tender mercies towards each other. Love and compassion and care and concern. Mercy, which is the last word there. John Chrysostom says this about mercy. As the children of the wealthy have an ornament of gold about their neck, and they never put it off because it exhibits a token of their high birth, so we too should also wear mercy ever about us. We should always be wearing mercy. It should be just like, you know, we said about the donation to the Africans, straight away, loads of envelopes coming in, because that's just who we are. It should be like that. And we can learn from each other if we're not quite in the right place at the time, because mercy is who God is. How do we know that God's going to have mercy on us? Look at the examples in the Bible. Look at Cain. He killed his brother Abel, but God put a mark on his forehead so that he wouldn't be killed because of that. David committed murder and adultery, but God sent Nathan with a message to tell him to repent. Some of us might not be in sin, but we still need mercy for a desperate situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego risked all to stand up for their faith, and they weren't consumed by the fiery furnace. In Romans 8, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this spoke to me particularly this morning. It says, if we're carnally minded, it's death. So if we're just thinking about the things that everyone else in the world thinks about, it just leads to death. That's all it leads to. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where the mercy is, in the fellowship of the Spirit, in us being together. This is where the life is. We live to be together as believers. We live to share fellowship with each other as believers. We cannot do this thing on our own. This passage is all about being together and coping together and helping each other. Jackie's very interesting talk on grace and mercy She said, mercy is undeserved favor from God. So all of us, every single one of us here this morning is entitled to that. And we can receive that mercy. Every single one. And whoever walked in through that door is also equally deserving of, or undeserving of mercy, but able to get it through Jesus. So fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is being really tactful here. And in fact, Toby raised it before the meeting. He was commenting on how sarcastic Paul can sometimes be. Now, I reread Galatians recently. It's one of those books, sometimes you find this sometimes, that you read a couple of verses and you think, hang on a minute, I've got to read more than that. And you end up reading the whole book. And Paul is so strong in Galatians. He's so cross with the Galatians. He's very strongly worded. But he's not like that to the Philippians. It's such a different feel in the book. He's older, he's more mature, and he's also in prison. So he's going through that. But at the same time, the Philippians didn't need that strong expression from Paul. They just needed a gentle nudge and that they could correct and go in the right direction. So again, he's just appealing to their common life in the spirit. And he's saying he knows that that's going to light a spark and it's going to get something going. So that's why he's still so gentle, really, with this. This links back to verse 27, being like-minded. We do know that there was an issue in the church at Philippi. Having said that everything was going well, we do know there was an issue. So Philippians 4:2 is the clear bit on this, and we'll come back to this. But bear in mind, this letter would have been read out to the Philippians. So if I was sitting here and saying, I implore Viv and I implore Louise, be of the same mind in the Lord. Sorry, just picking on you two. But supposing names were mentioned like that, I'm going, what's going on? What have they been? You know, they've obviously fallen out. And so by mentioning this, this is clearly a problem, because he wouldn't have raised them by name in a public forum unless it was serious enough to actually mention and say, look, you guys, you all need to pray for Viv and Louise. You really need, you know, these guys, they're not in fellowship. They need, you know, who I can't even pronounce these names, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know how to pronounce them. But they'd fallen out, and we don't know, intriguingly, we don't know what they'd fallen out about. But this was an issue. So there was disunity in the church. I've got a quote here from John MacArthur. He calls it a deadly snake with poisonous venom. That deadly snake is the snake of disunity, discord, and conflict, which has poisoned so many, many churches. It is a problem in churches. And it can actually be a problem in churches, in thriving churches, in healthy churches with lots of passionate believers. William Barclay said, it's when a church is really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, when they're eager to carry out their own plans and their own schemes, they're most apt to come up against one another because they're passionate for what they believe and someone else seems to be passionate for something else, and it's going to cause a clash, a collision. So like-minded is this key word. It's a real important word in Philippians. It's used, I think, half the uses of phronein in Paul are in Philippians. Like-minded, the mind of Christ. It's not about getting rid of all other points of view, but it's about having the same aim and the same purpose. We're here for the same reason. One translation is of that last bit, of one accord, of one mind, is being united in heart and mind. And I just think that's really powerful. And it moves on into verse 3, so that the theme carries on. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, recently, I've been listening to Roger's Fellowship Life series, Roger Price's Fellowship Life series. I think there are about 24 talks in all, and it's all about church life. And the one that I listened to, I think it was before last week, and then I listened to it again, was Dwelling Together in Peace. It's FLS 15, if anyone is interested. It's a real vintage talk. It's an excellent talk. It's full of all sorts of interesting nuggets. But he looks at Galatians 5, and he points out that there's a long list there of 15 vices or 15 sins, and they come just before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But selfish ambition and conceit are part of that list, which crops up here in Philippians as well. Now, I'll just read you the passage, actually, and I'll come back. So, the works of the flesh, this is Galatians 5:19. And, sorry, just to say, the reason I also felt this was right, because in 2 Corinthians 12:20, it lists amongst other sins that churches are committing, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambitions. Now, they happen to occur in the same order in Galatians 5:16-23. And this is unusual, because if you do a study, and it's an interesting study, I think, on lists of sins in Paul's letters, then normally you can't find a list which has the same sins or in the same order. They're all different every time. But this particular one, these four occur in the same order in two passages. So I think that's particularly interesting. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to believers here, and I'll try not to get into muddied water here, because this is quite a complex passage, but he is talking to believers, and in particular, what Roger certainly points out is that these eight sins in the middle are ones that could easily happen in church and are actually indulged in and often not corrected in church. We find it quite obvious if someone's committing fornication, if someone's having sex outside marriage, that's relatively easy to spot. If someone's into witchcraft or idolatry, again, those sins are shocking, they're obvious. But these ones, Christians indulge in all the time. And I do seriously recommend, if you get a chance, or if you feel that that's something that the Holy Spirit's leading you to listen to Roger's tape, because he goes through these in a lot of detail. I just want to touch on a couple of them. Just to point out that it says envy, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means this isn't a comprehensive list. There are other things. So if you think, oh, that's okay, I don't do any of those, there'll be a pet sin of yours, particularly in the church, that you indulge in, that the Lord is getting upset about. There will be. We're often concerned about the sins we commit in private, like these really bad sins sometimes and other sins. But actually, these sins are much, much worse. They poison churches, and they stop unity in churches, and they hinder growth as well. Roger is particularly good when he talks about how he used to have fits of rage, particularly memorable listening to that. But I used to have it, and I still do, very aware of the danger of anger, particularly as a teacher. You discover that if you yell, suddenly a whole class goes silent. But actually, it's very, very difficult once you yell to come back down. And it's toxic, and it really, really unhelpful, and the Lord was convicting me afresh on this. Uncontrolled anger is so damaging. Yes, when we get anger, okay, we get anger, but what do we do with it? Enmity is an interesting one at the top there, because it means you've got enemies in the church. Are there people in the church that you don't get on with? And that maybe you actually even tell someone else you don't get on with them, or you certainly don't speak to them. People will be very conscious. You may not realize, but they'll be very conscious if you don't speak to them. They will have noticed that over Sunday after Sunday. And that's not right for us to have people in church that we can't fellowship with and can't share with. I don't want to go to that event because she's going. Yeah? Or, oh no, I can't join that group because he's in that group. That is not something that should be in the body of Christ. Strife is also interesting. I've got a quote here. It's a rare thing for people to have a political discussion without losing their tempers. Is that you? They're not governed by reason, but by a spirit of faction. Party spirit. Again, I recommend, I can't reproduce Roger's description. It's priceless. Look at that, priceless. It is of party spirits in a body ministry meeting. Seriously worth listening to. It's very funny, but also true, sadly. That we, you know, there might be one person that half, I'm going to try and do it now, one person that half the congregation, every time they stand up, oh, we'll listen to them, what have they got to say? And then everyone, and the other people are saying, oh, no, don't want to listen to them, they're trying to criticize the fellowship. And then someone else stands up and everyone's listening to them. And It's not the way that we should be functioning as a church. So coming back to Philippians 4 verse 3, are we doing anything through selfish ambition or conceit? This word conceit, vainglory, is the only use of the word in the New Testament, and it's also in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited. It's an adjective there. Let's not become conceited, provoking each other, envying one another. We just need to be real and authentic. And it's so difficult. I struggle every time I do a talk, thinking, who am I to come up here and share? And I was praying this morning, and the Lord was just reminding me that I'm unworthy, just like all of us are unworthy. But that's not the point, because somehow we've got to get through this together. And so we need each other. We need to be able to share, and we need to be able to share the word together. I've got written down here that this command, and this is a command, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. It's binding on all Christians at all times. That's pretty heavy. It's suddenly become quite a challenge. So let's move on to my only Greek word I put up on the slide, which is humility. Tapaina frizune, or something like that. Lowliness of mind. This is the quality of not thinking that you're better than other people. Interestingly, the Greeks thought it was a really feeble thing to be humble. They weren't impressed with it. It wasn't a virtue for the Greeks. But when Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus started sharing, suddenly humility became a virtue. In Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself. We'll look at that next time. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Philippi, of course, as you know if you've heard the introductory talk, was a Roman colony, and status was really important because they were Romans, and as Roman citizens they had high standing. So Paul is reminding them, your high standing is nothing. It's about who you are in Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. I read some years ago, I remember reading it on a train journey. I think I was at university at the time. An amazing book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law. I don't know if anyone here's read it. It was a big inspiration to John Wesley. And it's the kind of book you read and you think, I thought I was doing quite well as a Christian. Now I don't think I am, because it's just one of those massively challenging books. But William Law said this about people who are humble. He said, to those who are humble, nothing is in vain or without profit. Like the bee, it takes its honey from the bitter herbs. It always stands in a state of divine growth. Everything that falls on it is a dew of heaven to it. Isn't that awesome? Humility is a brilliant thing to have, because if you're not inflated, if you're not going around all puffed up, no one can stick a pin in you and deflate you. What I wrote down here, and I felt this was right, is allow the Spirit of God to humble you in the secret place. Just gently, cautiously say, Lord, please show me what it might mean to be humble. Don't pray it too strongly or too vigorously, because you don't quite know what will happen to you. But allow, and the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he knows what we can cope with. But ask him to humble us, and through his word. The word is such a source of humbling. And then your circumstances of life will actually sanctify you and perfect you, rather than life being just one painful experience after another. It's not about the painful experiences, because all of us have painful experiences. And wasn't Gerard sharing powerfully on that the other week? All of us have those painful experiences. But what a beautiful testimony his was as well, because he was coming through the humility and through the Holy Spirit. So go to the secret place if you need more humility. Romans 8 says, and all of us need more humility. Romans 8 says, Romans 8 verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's what Paul's talking about here. And William Barclay says, look, unless you solve the problem of living together, you will make life impossible. Far too many Christians are going around too proud and too conceited and thinking they know everything. And it is not conducive to unity. But at the same time, don't put yourself down. Don't make the opposite error of saying, oh, no one wants to listen to me. I've got nothing to say. Just to say, there's this the idea of self-disparagement, so being self-disparaging, versus being self-effacing. Self-disparagement is the wrong thing. We don't want to be disparaging about ourselves, but we can be self-effacing. We can point away from ourselves to other people, and that's the difference. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Nearly at the end now. This word, esteem each other's better than yourself, is the same word. It's about surpassing. The better is about surpassing. So when we get surpassing later on in Philippians, in a couple of brilliant verses, we get it in Philippians 3:8, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And then we also get it in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that surpasses understanding. So that's quite an ask, isn't it, really, that we're to see each other so much better than ourselves. But that is a really, really helpful thing to do. And I'm sure you do, if you know believers who are like that, who are able to treat others with so much honour and so much grace, it's such a powerful example. Get around those types of people. And when you come across people who are exhibiting these kind of issues that we saw in Galatians, encourage them away from them. We need to encourage each other to be humble and to be gracious and loving towards each other. Other person-centeredness, thinking about other people rather than about ourselves. Are you speaking about yourself more than you speak about other people? If you come up to share, is it always about you or is it about someone else? I've got another quote here, not sure who said it, but it was, think and speak more highly of others than of oneself. Value their needs and achievements before one's own. Give preference to each other without distinction, not only to the good, the strong, or the beautiful. Which I think is interesting. It's easy. Some people get all the praise. Some people get all the recognition, and other people don't. But let's notice the people who aren't getting the praise, and let's bless them. Let's thank them. And I'll just slip in a comment about Ralph and Maggie's dedication yesterday to the conference, because it's just awesome. They put so much work into the conference yesterday, and those who weren't here yesterday, it was an amazing encouragement. This hall was full of people, which was brilliant answer to prayer. And in terms of the financial outlay, we well above covering costs, which is brilliant. So I'm sure there'll be more to come. But yeah, just Ralph and Maggie, you do so much, you guys. You do so much, so thank you for that. Okay, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That look out means hold as a model. Look out for the interests of others. Keep those in front of your eyes all the time. There was a group at Philippi who wanted to become perfect, who wanted to move into perfection before they died. You know that idea that through the Holy Spirit, we can become perfect. And Paul addresses this in 3:12, where he says, not that I've already become perfect. But he's countering it here by pointing out that we need to be thinking about other people. Because the danger, when you think, oh, I've really made it, is that it's all self-focused, instead of focusing on others. This is a tricky verse in terms of translation, and I can't find it in a proper translation, but it'd be better to say, let each of you look out not for your own interests, but the interests of others. It's a little bit like that verse, is it Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Just worry about the kingdom of God, and everything else sorts itself out. Get your first priority straight, and obviously our own interests will be catered for as well. None of us are going to ignore our own interests, but we're not focusing on each other's interests enough. When we share a meal together, when we're eating together, are you just bothered about getting your own food and sitting down and eating it? Is there someone else who's gone without? Is there someone else who needs a drink? Someone else who needs something? Just as a small example. Does anyone remember this? Can you see what it is? For the, I think it was muffins, wasn't it? For the podcast, I've got a photo up here because a few a little while ago, Amy did a family meeting where we had a visual demonstration of a tin of muffins and a circle of people standing round. And Hanley was giving a cake, and they were passing them all round, weren't they, until they all had a cake. It's that kind of thing. Make sure everyone's catered for. Apart from anything else, it's just good manners. But there's even more than that that the Lord is calling us into. In a moment, I want us to actually stand and speak through together this passage, because I believe there's something really powerful in declaring the words of Scripture. But I just want to put up this comment from G.B. Caird, a commentator on the passage. He says, "The Christian life is a shared life. It is a shared life, so important. In Christ, they've experienced the spiritual power that stirs the heart, the love that reassures, the fellowship created by the Spirit, the affection and compassion which Christians learn from their Lord. They know that all these contribute to the same result, a community bound together by a common way of thinking and feeling." That's who we are. In such a community, there can be no place for rivalry or self-esteem. Each member must put the needs, interests, and rights of others before his own. That's a wonderful challenge for us, but if we bear in mind that there's so much consolation in Christ, so much fellowship of the Spirit, then this becomes a little bit easier for us to envisage. This isn't something we're striving to do. This is just something we allow the Holy Spirit to do in us as we keep on meeting together. Now, I'm conscious some of you may not be able to stand, and that's fine. But if you are able to stand, I think it would be good if we can try and read through this together and just declare it together before we go back into worship. So we're going to go from verse 27, because this is all our common life. This is all part of who we are together in God, and the other verses are on the next slide, so we'll read the ones we've done today as well. Okay, everyone ready? Okay. I'll do it on the count of three, shall I? One, two, three. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And we're just going to pray before we sing. Lord, I just ask that you will help us, each of us, to receive deep into our spirits, Lord, the words of that, Lord. Divide between soul and spirit for each of us here, Father. Lord, we need that uncomfortable challenge of your word sometimes, but also we need the sweet consolation of your love. And we thank you that you have loved us and that you still love us, Lord. And we thank you that you've given inside of us, Lord, nothing that we could have created for ourselves. You've given inside of us a love for each other. So I ask that you will pour out your love upon us now as we worship you. And help us, help me, Lord, to love each of my brothers and sisters here better and to consider their interests before I consider my own. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.